Thank you, Brother Hayward, Brother Ricky. Appreciate that good music. Amen. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're in the house of the Lord. Pray you can feel the life of the Lord Jesus flowing in your spirit. Amen. For Jesus is alive and well. Amen. Well, we're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to preach a little message. Got 7 points to it, but I'm not going to cover all of them. Amen. But we're going to go to the table of the Lord this morning. I thought that Easter would be a good time for us all to go to the table of the Lord. So at the end of the service, we'll all come together best that we can, and we'll worship the Lord, and we'll observe the table of the Lord this morning. Amen. The gospel consists of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all facets of that are involved in the table of the Lord. Amen. And we'll cover those things. Amen. Hallelujah. We sing the song that says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified me. Jesus had not come out of that tomb, he would not have been able to justify us. In order for God to save us, he still had to remain holy. Amen. Understand this, every facet, every attribute of God is all involved in salvation. Amen. You can't exclude any of them. One must satisfy the other. Amen. And I'm glad that he did that when he died for us, when he was buried, carried our sins away. Amen. The Bible says God hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now notice, God hath made him to be what? Sin. Nowhere does the Bible ever say that God made him a sinner. There are some guys on TV that preach such foolishness. It's nothing but blasphemy, amen. Jesus never became a sinner. Jesus never was a thief. He never was a murderer. He never committed any sin, but he did become sin. What does that word mean? It means he became a sin bearer. The Bible says he was a propitiation, a sacrifice for our sins. Today, we remember, we celebrate, we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That one thing sets him apart from any other man who has ever lived. In the Old Testament, we saw several people who were raised from the dead by the prophets, but they lived to die again. Jesus raised at least 4. I'm sure he raised more. From the dead. Amen. Lazarus he raised from the dead, but they all live to die again. He was the first one to come out of that grave, and according to Revelation chapter 1, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Glory to God. Amen. You know, when God saved you, God saved me. He saved every part of me except for one. He redeemed all of me except for my body. Amen. You see, God saved my soul. God saved my spirit. And I was a young man at age 23. But then I noticed as I shaved every morning, you know, I just kept getting older. What's wrong here? He said he'd give me eternal life, but it's not looking too good, Brother Larry. Amen. Yes, amen. He did redeem the body, but it's a corruptible body, and it has to go to a grave, or it has to be changed. Amen. One of these days, when he returns, for his people will be changed. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Amen. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Amen. I don't know why I'm still here, but I know one thing. On that resurrection day, our Jesus chooses to come. Glory to God, the Bible calls it a vile body. Amen. Will be transformed into a body like his glorious body. Now, you know what that is? That's the power of the resurrection. Amen. The power of the resurrection. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. Go to the end of your Bible, the book of Revelation. Begin to flip back. You'll find the book of Jude. You'll find the book of 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Then you will come to 2 Peter and then 1 Peter. It's not far from the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning on the subject, the promise of the resurrection. What is it that the promise of the resurrection supplies for you and I this morning in April of 2023? Well, we're going to read about this morning. Glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for this day and for these that have come this way. And our Father, we need to be renewed. We need to be revived. We need to be encouraged today with reference to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. That's where the secret is. That's where the power lies. That's where the wonder is. So I pray you'll bless these that have come to the house of God today to celebrate and commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'll bless them with the word of God, with the comfort and the power and the voice of the Holy Ghost of God, that Lord, as we look at this day, we'll not look at it as an ordinary Lord's Day, an ordinary Sunday, or just another day, but it is a day, our Father, that is remembered for the power that was demonstrated when Jesus of Nazareth came out of that grave. Bless your word this morning. Bless your servant now. Receive the glory from all that we do now. We'll thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to notice verse number 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. As I said in Sunday school this morning, the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, is the hinge upon which the door of salvation swings. Amen. If there was no resurrection, there would be no door. If there was no resurrection, there would be no entry for you and I as saints of God into the presence of God, or the access of the power of God. Amen. First thing I want you to notice this morning, got 7 points, ain't gonna cover them all. Notice first of all in verse 3, the first part, what I call the God of our salvation, or the God of our hope. Now in the middle of the verse, he says that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. What does that word mean? It means a living hope. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick is the same word. It means living. The Bible's a different book in that the words upon this page are living words, and they're able to impart life like no other book. Amen. And so the promise of the resurrection is a living hope. Now, I'm afraid a lot of people have got a dead hope. They've got a hope that's not going to produce anything, amen, for them in their lives. And so we need to understand what the Bible means when it talks about hope. The Old English understood that, and that's why it is translated the way it is in the King James Bible. When we say, I hope it rains tomorrow, what we're actually saying is, I'm making a wish that it will rain tomorrow. I don't know if it will rain or it will not rain, amen. I'm simply wishing that there will be rain. But the Bible word and the Old English word hope means to have a confident expectation, not that something might happen, but that something will happen. Glory to God. That's what hope is. And that's what it means when the Bible tells us that we have a living hope. Hallelujah. I want you to know something. Ain't nothing dead about God. Hallelujah. Amen. I may be dead. I may be dead in Christ. Amen. But I want to tell you, we're all alive toward God. And he says, blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessing God. What does that mean? To bless God. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Well, it means to praise and lift his name high. It's a different word than is used in Matthew chapter 5 when we talk about the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed is he that is poor in spirit, for his is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. Well, that's a different word. It doesn't mean to praise those things. That word there means to be satisfied to the point of happiness. How can you be satisfied or happy if you're poor in spirit? How can you be satisfied or happy if you're in a state of mourning? You can only if you understand that things are going to change. And that's what the Beatitudes are all about. We may be mourning right now, amen, but there's coming a time when we will be comforted. And so, guess what? We have this illusion today that because you're poor, you cannot be happy. Isn't that the truth? Amen? Well, I want to tell you, I came from poor folks. I'm a poor folk compared to a lot of people in America today, but I'm rich compared to a lot of people in the world today. Amen. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You can be poor and be happy because you're satisfied with what you have. Amen. You don't have, now, you know, boy, there's a time me and Miss Ann got married. We had a desire for all kind of things that we wanted to get after our marriage and to build and to do. Amen. On a limited income. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you, we've reached the point where we don't want nothing. We're just satisfied with what we got. I don't want to go nowhere. I've got to go to Mississippi this week, and I have no desire to go. I don't care to go back. I don't care to drive. I don't care to go nowhere. I'm satisfied, amen. And that's what it's like, amen. But here he's saying, praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's doing, he's pointing out where our salvation originated, amen. If you'll look back up in verse number 2, you'll find all three persons of the Godhead mentioned. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. Look what he said. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. There's the Father. There's the Holy Spirit, and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Godhead involved in the salvation of mankind, involved in the salvation of a soul. Amen. I want to tell you something. When God created Adam in that garden, he did not make a mistake. God did not, for a moment in time, not know what he was doing. Amen. God created man, he created him in his own image, and being created in the image of God, he had a free will, and he had the freedom of a choice in his life, amen? And so he created him that way. He didn't have the probability of sin, but he did have the possibility of sin, amen? Yes. So, did it surprise God when Adam sinned? No, it didn't surprise him, amen. And I'll tell you why I know it didn't surprise him, because he was already prepared for it. He was already prepared for it. You see, this is the way salvation took place. God planned it. The Bible talks about an everlasting covenant, amen. You see, before God ever created man, before he created this world, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant whereby, my friend, if man sinned, God the Son would come into this world in the form of a man and die as a man for the sins of lost mankind. Amen. That was the everlasting covenant. That was the plan. Amen. So God the Father planned it. Jesus the Son provided it. And God the Holy Ghost produced it. Amen. Amen. So as far as God is concerned, when did I get saved? As far as God the Father is concerned, I got saved before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Now as far as God the Son is concerned, I got saved when he said it is finished on that cross. Amen. He did what he came to do. The coming out of that grave was not his doing. That was his Father's doing. Amen. As far as he was concerned, I got saved when he died upon that cross. Amen. As far as the Holy Ghost is concerned, I got saved April 14, 1972. That's when the Spirit of God moved upon my heart with the Word of God, convicted me of my sin, revealed to me the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby I may be saved. Bless your heart. Hallelujah. Thank God for a God that uses all of his power, all of his person to save lost sinners like me. Glory to God. I want to tell you something. It's a wonderful salvation that we are a part of. Amen. We see the God of our hope, but then we see the grace of our hope. Hallelujah. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Amen. I want to tell you something. God's all powerful. God's sovereign. God could have destroyed Adam. He said, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. God could have killed him right then. He could have killed the woman. He could have started over. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He was God. But I'm going to tell you something. You never defeat and you never misdirect the will of God. Amen. Amen. And so, my friend, he chose to save us. And we are saved, my friend, not because we are moral, not because we are good, not because of our ability, not because of our nationality, not because of our religion, but because of the abundant mercy of Almighty God. The Bible in the book of Psalms says more than one time, the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. Amen. What is the mercy of God? God not giving man that which he deserves. Man being a sinner and a sinful creature, he deserves to die. Now some of us are puffed up and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't deserve to die. Well, according to the Bible, you're already under a sentence of death. It's just a matter of time before it catches up with us. Amen. Amen. But it's his abundant mercy that he doesn't move in his justice and in his wrath, but he moves in his mercy and has mercy on us, lost, doomed sinners, amen, in order that we might be saved, amen. Hallelujah. You know, God's being merciful to us just by letting us live another day, giving us another opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him our life and to be saved. Friend, it's the mercy of God. That's what withholds the wrath of God. Sadly to say, I want to tell you there's coming a day when the mercy of God's going to run out. There's coming a day whenever God's going to get tired of this God-hating world, this Jesus-rejecting world, and God's mercy will run out. And the Bible teaches that when that day comes, He will pour out His wrath upon this lost, doomed, and damned, lying world. Oh, I'm so glad for the mercy of God, and His salvation that He gained for us. He is compassionate. Thank God. And He has a composure too. He said in Acts chapter 17, He said, "But times of ignorance, God winked at." Well, I was a sinner headed for hell, but didn't have enough sense to know that. Amen. Amen. Until God showed it to me. Hallelujah. But God had mercy on me, and God winked at my ignorance. Amen. Now, there's a cure for ignorance. Ain't no cure for stupid. But there is a cure for ignorance. Amen. And that cure for ignorance is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's look at the genealogy of our hope. How did we get involved in it? What took place? According to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again. You see, my friend, God just couldn't say, "Well, you know, I know what you are. I know what you do, and I just forgive you." He could not do that. That wouldn't satisfy His attribute of holiness. And He would thus be unjust for forgiving a sinful creature, amen, that had not changed one bit. Amen? Amen. And so He tells us here that He has begotten us. Now, what's He talking about there? He's talking about being born again. Born again, amen. Born of the Spirit. When Nicodemus came to Jesus that night, you remember what Jesus told him? Nicodemus said, "Master, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the things that you do except God be with him." You remember how Jesus answered? He didn't say, "That's right, bud, and don't you forget it." He didn't say that. You know what He said? His response was, "You must be born again." Nicodemus, as confused as I would be, he said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter back into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered it this way: "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Amen. You and I have already had a birth of flesh. The evidence of that is us sitting here today and beholding each other. But the question is, and really the most important question is, have we been born of the Spirit? We've had a natural birth of the flesh, but have we had a supernatural birth of the Spirit of God? That's what He said. Amen. How did He give us this lively hope? He birthed us into His family. You know what the Bible says, and this confuses a lot of people. It says that Jesus was the firstborn of every creature. It also says He was firstborn from the dead. And so there are certain denominations that say that Jesus was a created being. No, my friend, He was God manifest in the flesh. When it talks about Him being the firstborn, it's talking about His position in God's sovereignty and creation. Do you remember what the oldest brother in a family got? What his inheritance was? He got a double portion. That's what it means, my friend. When Jesus died and was buried and came out of that tomb, hallelujah, God gave Him a name that's above every name, amen. And along with that name, He gave Him an inheritance. You ought to read the book of Hebrews about the inheritance. But I want to tell you, He's a big brother. But we got in on that inheritance also. How did we do that? In order to receive an inheritance, somehow or other, you've got to get in the will. And normally to get in the will, you've got to be a part of the family. Isn't that right? Amen. And so God bore birthing us again by the Spirit of God and placing us in His family, writing our birth certificate out, hallelujah, if you will. We became heirs in that family of the inheritance. Glory to God.
Oh, you say, preacher, what am I going to get? Boy, I tell you, I don't know what I'm getting. I know what I deserve. But I want to tell you something. An inheritance is not based upon you. It's based upon the one who has the goods. Amen. And I know what the Lord said in the book of Psalms. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That's what he said. Amen. Hallelujah. The genealogy. We were born into the family of God. Jesus talked to his 70 when they returned from going out to prepare his way to come. And they said, Lord, we've cast out devils. We've healed people. We've done all of these wonderful works. Jesus said, that's good, boys, but understand one thing. He said, you need to be rejoicing because your name is written in heaven. You know, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to give each one of us a white stone. And written in that stone is a name that nobody knows except him and me and you and him. What does that tell us? Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And the way that we got this lively hope, this living hope, was to be born again into the family of God. I love my family. The only me and the sister left. Had two daddies. You know what they left me? Squat. And that's all right with me because I wasn't looking for nothing from them. I didn't want nothing. Amen. Amen. But I tell you what, this is inheritance because we become part of the family. Glory to God, we will never lose. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we see the genealogy of our hope. Amen. Now let's look for a moment at the greatness of our hope. It is a living hope. What does a living hope enable you to do? It enables you to live day by day, irregardless of the circumstances, the problems, the issues that come your way. Nothing can take away that hope. Amen? Amen. Well, the economy crashed. That ain't affecting my hope. Huh? Well, I lost my mama. That ain't affecting that hope a bit. Amen. We may feel bad. We may feel sad. We may feel poor. But, brother, I want to tell you something. That hope is a living hope. Therefore, it never dies. You ever heard the expression, giving up hope? It's a sad thing when a person gives up hope. Amen. They have nothing to look forward to. Their purpose, their direction, their goal in life is gone. They refer to themselves as giving up hope. Why? They don't feel like things can get any better. But glory to God, when you've got a living hope, you always know that things are going to be better. Glory to God. The circumstance doesn't affect it. But now, briefly, I want to look at the guarantee of our hope. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what Easter is all about. What is he saying here in this verse when he mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? He's saying that the guarantee of my hope rests not in me, not in this world, not in anyone else, not in government, not in politics. It rests alone in the fact that Jesus of Nazareth came out of that tomb. Amen. Now that takes faith. I wasn't there when he came out like Mary Magdalene, James and John and others. I didn't see him come out of that tomb. I've never been to that tomb. They say it's empty. Don't even know if it's the right tomb. Amen. Huh? No. My friend, what matters is that he came out 2,000 years ago of that tomb. And that is the guarantee, my friend,
that whenever I pass away from this world, there's coming a day when I also will come out of that grave. Jesus said this, John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And you know, this next part to me, and I hate to sound foolish, but to me it's the most needless verse in the Bible. The most needless verse in the Bible. "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." You know, that could have been left out. It wouldn't have changed any of the verse for me. You know that? He didn't have to tell me that if it weren't true, I would have told you about it. I've already come to conclusion. That's all he can tell is the truth. The Bible says two places. It's impossible for God to lie. Amen. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return, receive you unto myself." Why? "So that where I am, there you may be also." He said later in the Gospel of John, "Because I live, you shall live also." The guarantee of my living hope, which is eternal life, is the fact that Jesus of Nazareth came out of that tomb. If Jesus did not come out of that tomb, then my friend, my hope is gone. That's why the world tries to figure out how they can prove that he didn't come out of that tomb. But you know what? They can't do it. They can't do it. You know why? He came out of that tomb. Many, many years ago, a heathen wrote a book called Holy Blood, Holy Grail. Tried to prove that Jesus was buried somewhere out in France. Nothing but pure blasphemy. Nothing to it. Amen. Nobody's ever found his body. Nobody's ever found where he was buried. Why? Because he's not there no more. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. He's ruling and reigning. He's intercessing for you and I. And he's given unto me and you a lively hope, a living hope. Because if we can somehow muster the faith, if we can somehow muster the faith to believe that God brought him out of the tomb, we can believe that he'll bring us out of the tomb because of him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Going to preach a funeral this Wednesday. My first cousin. The only hope we have, my friend, lies in the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb. Amen. 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 Well, you can't know that. Oh, yes, I can. You see, what I can't see with these physical eyes, I can see with spiritual eyes. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by sight is walking by what you see. Walking by faith is by walking by what you cannot see. Amen. Amen. You know what the Bible says about God? It says he's the God of the visible and the invisible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you understand Easter. I hope you understand the power that is yours as a child of God to have the confidence that one of these days when this old frail, fragile, corrupt body lays down, it won't stay down. Because Jesus came out of the tomb, you can come out of the tomb also. Amen. How, preacher? By believing it and trusting him with it. Amen. That's it. That's it. When I asked him to save me, glory to God, he gave me the guarantee. He gave me the down payment of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. We're the ones that have a problem, don't we? Amen. Amen. I pray you have a good Easter with your family. All of you that can and that will, come to the center of the aisle here. I know we probably won't all fit, but those that will, come get in the middle. We're going to go to the table of the Lord this morning. I think it's the first time I've ever done this on an Easter Sunday, but I believe it's applicable, and I'll deal with it here in just a minute.
Come on, I know you're not shy. You're from Bonifay. Hutch? Why don't you and your cousin there come tote the stuff for us? Y'all do that for me? We get everybody. Fit over there, it's all right. We're just making it a little quicker and simpler to pass out the elements of the table of the Lord. Now, before we begin, y'all hold just a second. Look at me, listen to me. First thing that you need to see about the table of the Lord is that it's not about you. It's about Him. It doesn't say on this table, and it's a quote from Scripture, "This do in remembrance of Donnie Murphy or anyone else. This do in remembrance of me." Far too many people focus on themselves at the table of the Lord, and they say, well, should I partake of that? Am I right enough to partake of it? It's not about you. It's about Him. And these elements are elements of commemoration and remembrance of Jesus' body and His blood. Now, Jesus and His disciples gathered on the right after midnight, the beginning of Passover, and they ate the Passover meal, the lamb, the unleavened bread and stuff. After Judas left, the 11 were left, Jesus took the bread, He took the wine, and He transformed those elements into the table of the Lord. Now, many people don't believe that children should partake of the table of the Lord because they don't know. Well, the purpose of us going to the table of the Lord with them is to show them. Amen? To show them. When the Passover occurred, it was a family ordinance. Every household. If the lamb was too much for one house, you could put two together. Well, now what did they do? Leave the children out back? Better not do that because there's a death angel coming. You see what I'm saying? This is a teaching opportunity to show children how Jesus died for us, how He paid the penalty for our sin through His body, and that through His blood we can receive cleansing for our sin. All right, pass the bread out first, if you will. Now, this ain't about good, and it ain't going to. But it is bread. I can't prove it, but I think it's bread. Amen. Amen. Yeah, there was another. I think he's got another one under there. Let him have that other one. He can go down the other side there, brother. I'm sorry. We hadn't done this together, have we? Take it up through there, give them some. That night in that upper room, the Bible says Jesus took bread. Now, what kind of bread was at the Passover table? It was unleavened bread. So it wasn't a big old puffy loaf like what we think of and like I like to eat, amen. No, it's what the Jew calls matzah. It would look a lot like what you would call a tortilla shell, a soft one. Anybody ever eat tacos with soft tacos? It'd be similar to that, amen. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said this. He said he received by divine revelation of Jesus Christ about the table of the Lord, because he wasn't there. But Jesus took that bread, and the Bible says he take, eat. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Well, if you're familiar with the gospel account, you know that Jesus' body was not broken. No bone in His body was broken. But I'll tell you what did happen to His body. It was torn. And that's what they did with what is known as the matzah, the bread. It was flexible without leaven. And they would fold it and they would tear it. You see, His body wasn't broken, but it was torn. His brow was torn by the thorns that pierced it. Amen. His hands were torn by the nails that were pierced in it. His back was torn as He was beaten and flogged. His face was torn
as they smote him, his heart was torn as they spit in his face. His side was torn when the Roman soldier pierced his side. His body was not broken. Not a bone was broken. Matter of fact, when they came to break the legs of all those that were crucified in order for them to die before sundown, when they came to Jesus, they marveled that he was already dead. You know why he was dead? Because they didn't take his life, he gave it up. And he chose to give it up at 3 o'clock. Hallelujah. So this bread, the importance and the focus is not on the substance here, but that which is represents. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Well, now, we know that's not his body. What did he mean? This represents my body in this sacrament. And this is the time that we remember that when Jesus hung upon that cross, he suffered how? Bodily. And he hung upon that cross and suffered not for himself, but for us. He died upon that cross so that he might pay the penalty for my sins. You see, the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Irregardless. No exceptions. But Jesus said, I'll give my body in their place. Amen. So Jesus took the bread and he said, you take it and eat it. He said, this is my body which is given for you. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And we bless God and we partake of it. Amen. Do I deserve the penalty of death? Yes, I do. Do I have to experience the penalty of death? No, I don't. Jesus said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I like this. He said, neither is any man able to pluck them out of my hand. Glory to God, their security. Thank God. We have eternal life because Jesus died in our place. And so Paul could boldly say, to be absent from the body through death is to be present with the Lord. Something that he would describe as far better. So his body was given. Then he took the cup. Now, the cup was not a part of the Passover. They had bitter herbs that they ate to remind them of the bondage of Egypt. But there was no wine involved or a drink involved at that time. It came in the exile and in the interbiblical period. So we don't know where it came from, but it was present at the Passover with Jesus. And Jesus took the cup and he passed it around. See, if we did it the way Jesus did it, we'd have to have a big cup and we'd pass it around and we'd all drink out of it. But we don't do that because we're too sanitary, aren't we? But that's the way they did it. He passed the cup around. And this is what he said. This is the blood of the New Testament. Now, don't misunderstand the word testament. It doesn't simply mean a testimony. It's a Greek translation of the word that we normally refer to as a covenant. In the Old Testament, we read about the old covenant that God made with man. What was that covenant? The covenant of the law. He said, you keep the law and you will live. Man keep the law, he can have eternal life. But there's only one problem. What is it? No man can keep the law. No man ever kept the law before Jesus Christ. Therefore, it did not have the power to change a man's heart. Amen. Therefore, the new covenant was necessary. And that's what Jesus is saying when he said, this is the blood of the New Testament in my blood. The new covenant, not based upon law anymore, but based upon what he is doing for sinful man. He gave his body and he shed his blood. He gave his body, which was broken, that paid the penalty that I deserved for my sin. And he shed his blood for the cleansing of my sin. We see it beautifully typified in the Old Testament in what is known as scapegoat. There were two goats on the Day of Atonement. There was a goat that was referred to as the Lord's goat. Aaron laid his hands, the high priest laid his hands on that goat and confessed the sins of the people. That goat was taken in and it was killed before the Lord. Penalty. Picture of Jesus' body paying the penalty for my sin. But there was another goat known as the scapegoat. Aaron would also confess the sins of the people on the head of that goat. Then the Bible says that goat was led into the wilderness by a fit man. That's how he was described. What was that picture of that goat? It did not die like the other goat, but what did that goat do? He carried my sin away. Listen, when Adam sinned, the Bible says that God drove the man and woman from the garden. He didn't invite them and say, I'd appreciate it if you leave. Bible says he drove them out of that garden. And then he said why he drove them out. Lest they get to the tree of life and eat and live forever in a sinful state. Friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't just save me to save me from the fires of hell. But he did do that. Now, don't cremate me. I'll be bad after you if you do. He did do that, amen. But he did not save me to keep me in my sin. He not only saved me to deliver me from the penalty of death for my sin, but he saved me to deliver me out of my sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I should be. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm not what I would have been if God hadn't saved me. Amen. Probably wouldn't be alive. I'm pretty sure of that. Amen. The blood is in order to take away the sin of God's people. We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. God save you. Thank God. Write your name in heaven. Deliver you from the depths of hell. But he bring more than that to the table, friend. He brings deliverance from your sin. Hallelujah. And I'm nowhere perfect, but hallelujah. I've got a desire and a drive to live for God. And I tell you, I do a lot better than I did before God ever saved me. Amen. Because he's delivering me and cleansing me of my sin. Now John said this in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now I'm going to tell you how much more marvelous it is. Chapter 2 of that same book, he said, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Don't practice sin. Don't have a habit of sin. Y'all get you one? We got enough? Where's Hayward at? We can't do this without these two. Has everybody got one? Make sure that you do now. Y'all ain't hungry for no boiled egg, are you? Hallelujah. Now, folks, I love the table of the Lord. Because whenever we partake of the table of the Lord, I go back to Calvary. I go back to the tomb. I go back to the body of Jesus. I go back to the blood of Jesus. And he said, he didn't suggest. It was a commandment. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Only two things he left for us to do baptize, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples and baptize them. The other one is observe the table of the Lord. Why? We don't want to forget. Why do we celebrate anything? Why do we have holidays? To remember. 4th of July. Amen. Remember the independence of the United States. We go to the body, we go to the blood to remember what Jesus did for us. Everybody got one? Don't be afraid. Don't be reluctant. Look at this today and remember that when Jesus shed his blood, he said he shed it for the remission of sins. And he put it this way, of many. Now, do you know what the word remission means? It means to carry something away. Ain't that what the scapegoat did? Thank you, Lord, for carrying away my sins. Glory to God. Jesus told them, drink this cup. He even went and said, drink all of it. So we bless the name of Jesus and we thank God for the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do this in remembrance of me. Now this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that after they got up from the table, they sang a hymn. And that's what we're going to do. Ain't that a blessing? That tells you that whenever they observed the first table of the Lord, that it was celebratory even then because they rejoiced by singing a hymn to the glory of God. Amen. So we're going to do that. Amen. Come, Ricky, if you will, and Miss Emily, how about we sing Blessed Assurance? We just preached about that guarantee of living hope. What is it? The guarantee is the fact that Jesus came out of that grave. Amen. So I have a blessed assurance, not because I'm worthy, not because of my ability, not because of my morality, but because of what Jesus did, especially the power he demonstrated when he came out of that tomb. What page is that, brother? 442. You fellas can go if you want. Thank you for your help. I appreciate it. 442. Blessed assurance. Let's stand.